Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you here. It's good to have visitors, guests with us today. If you're here, I hope you'll stick around a little bit and let us get to know you. There's always a reason when I show up here, and it's not the normal situation. I serve as an elder here. My name is Mike Duffield. Our minister, Calvin, and his wife, Alicia, are at a minister's retreat this weekend. The ministers of the Northwest get together and go to Cannon Beach, and they get an opportunity to just spend time with each other. And for Calvin and Alicia, this is good because they're new to the area, and so they get a chance to just see some of the sites, and then they get the chance to see some of the people that are also serving in other churches of Christ in the Northwest here. And so we encourage that. I don't know what the weather's like. I hope they get to see something like some of these pictures. That would be great. But it's no guarantee on all that stuff. It's good that we're here this morning also because it is Veterans Day. Veterans Day is something that we celebrate here in the U.S. And I'm thankful for all of those who have served and are serving now. It's a very good thing to do. We're actually going to be talking about serving in our lesson today as we get to that. But before we get to that, this is also Orphan Sunday. And as a church, we've supported the Christian Relief Fund, which supports children in different locations, U.S. and around the world, financially, and helps them to be able to have some of the things they can do to go on and learn and to be healthy and be fed. And if you need information, you'd like to do that and enjoy some of the benefits of that, please feel free to talk to me or somebody else. Orphan Sunday is an interesting, it's a worldwide celebration. I'm just going to read a little bit here that I pulled off of a site. Orphan Sunday is a time to stand up for the orphans of the world. They are likely the most vulnerable human beings in the entire world. And there are thousands upon thousands of them, thousands who have no mother, no father, due to all sorts of tragedies that have occurred in their own lives, ranging from accidents to sicknesses to war. Whatever the reason, orphan children need our help in any way we can offer it. I don't know what you think of when you think of the whole idea of orphans and orphan children, but I always go back to James 1:27, which we've recently looked at least two times in our Wednesday night class, as well as Calvin teaching it here earlier. And James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Yes, indeed. So, to help us celebrate that, if you would join me in prayer, I would appreciate it. Dear Lord God, we are so very thankful that you are our Father, that you have given to us what you've given to us. Because, Father, we also recognize that we, as your servants and as your children, as your conduits here, are able to help. If we can, Father, help us to help the orphans that we are aware of. Help us, Father, to understand what that means and to celebrate in any way that we can what they need. Give us, Father, the opportunities to serve in that way. Give us, Father, also the blessing so that we can hand it on to those who are in need. Be with those orphans. Be with those children who have difficult times and suffering right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I noticed that over the last couple of days, I've received texts and phone calls. I want to tell you that my daughter, who is going to Pepperdine in Malibu, is okay. She sent us a few pictures. The kids have all been given masks because of the smoke. It's a difficult thing, but Pepperdine is very well set up for this kind of a situation. They have a big, long break around the whole property, and they're kind of making light of it as much as they can. But they are safe at Pepperdine. Pepperdine is also, the Malibu location is also where the LA County stages their fire relief out of, so that they're well protected. But I just thank you so much for all the texts and calls. I appreciate that. She's doing well. She told me this morning that she's actually going to church, which is on campus. That's good. This morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Growing, working, and sharing together. Growing, working, and sharing together. So let's go ahead and take a look at the passage first. I'll have the words on the screen up here. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul. What a character, that Paul. Verses 11 through 16, kind of as an academic sort of thing, is one sentence. That's one sentence. But that's just the way Paul works. The letter to the Ephesians has several of those. Verses in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is all one sentence. 15 through 23, all one sentence. Chapter 2, 1 through 7, all one sentence. And then chapter 3, 1 through 13 and 14 through 19, then the same chapter are just two separate sentences. And then in this chapter, verses 1 through 7 is one sentence. This is the way Paul works. One of the guys I was talking to said this is Paul's stream of consciousness thinking. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that this is one thought in Paul's mind. These verses are all one way of thinking about things, and we should take them that way, and I think that's important. Now, remember the letter, this letter in particular, is written to a bunch of churches in Ephesus, which we call part of Turkey right now, and it's also written from prison. So Paul is in prison in Rome when he's doing this. The place that he's writing to is an interesting place. It's a diversity of people in that place. It's a crossroads for trade as well as a harbor, all kinds of stuff like that. But it's also fascinating because it is Greek. It is a Greek-based culture. And what that means to them is this. There are certain things that the Greeks do not like in people and their characteristics. And a couple of them are these, and these are the ones that we need to focus on. Humility, meekness, gentleness, and self-sacrifice. For a good Greek, you don't want to be any of those things. Very contrary to the way we think, isn't it? And so that's what Paul is contending with as he's dealing with these churches, with a variety of people, with Gentiles, with Jews, with all kinds of people that are of different cultures. He's dealing with people who are having to learn how to rethink how they think, and to rethink how they will live. So what is the message of this book? Well, in this book, unity is really the big message, and he really hits it home here in chapter 4. He really is encouraging the church in Ephesus, the churches in the region, to be unified in some of the things that they're doing. There's a purpose for that. There's a strength that you can gain in that, and he wants them all to recognize that. So, let's look at this again in a little more detail. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What I see here is a recognition that we have to, as people, work together. there's something going on that we have to work together. And I want to tell you, a lot of times I look around and I see the people that are in the church and I say, I don't work like some of you do. I don't think like some of you do. But God doesn't care about that. God has given us all toolboxes. Did you know that? We all have toolboxes. If I were to bring in my toolbox right here and lay it on the platform here and open it up, and then I ask one of you to bring in your toolbox, maybe Beth Flock, if you brought in your toolbox, or maybe Mel, if you brought in your toolbox, we would see different things in there, different tools. We would see a different array of tools. We might even see a whole different set of types of tools, and that's on purpose, because we all know what our strengths are. We all know what kind of work we're going to be doing. The reality is this. In the church, we are brought together in our diversity, and in fact, in spite of our diversity in some cases, to work together with the tools that we've been given to accomplish the same end goal. And that is to keep us whole, healthy, and intact, as brothers and sisters, as family, as people who work together. The object of what we're doing is the same for all of us. We do want to get the job done. The big picture, of course, that we're working on is spreading the word, spreading the gospel. The smaller picture, the individual picture, is very different. The individual picture may reflect us needing to develop the individual tools that we have that God has given to us so that we can serve him in the best way possible where we are. Oh, I left my phone on purpose in the event that Laura calls. She always calls my phone. I wanted to leave that there. Sorry about that. So what happens in this idea of serving in the church, serving together as a family, serving as people working together? Well, one of the things that happens is we have to make some assumptions. And a couple of the assumptions are this. One, that we're willing to serve. You have to have the heart of a servant. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. The heart of someone who is willing to do things. Now, sometimes the things that we do are in here in the physical building, but sometimes the things that we do are not. And probably the things that we do that are not here are more important. But the reality is our heart needs to be willing to serve. We need to have that as part of who we are. The other thing that we have to acknowledge, I think, is that we don't always know what we can do. We like to think that I can only do the certain things that I've developed in my life, right? But in the church, that's not the true case. You need to take and allow yourself to learn, no matter how old you are or how young you are. Being willing to serve is one thing. Having the heart for service is one thing. But we also have to face the fact that we're going to have to learn something sometimes. It's not going to be easy. One of the examples that I always give is that when I was asked to serve as an elder, I was asked not only to serve as an elder, but I was also asked to take up the reins of the treasurer. I am not a treasurer by any means, but I was willing to learn. And as long as that was understandable and acceptable, then I could take up those reins. And I have been able to learn. I haven't figured it all out. That's okay. I'm not going to, but I'm doing the best that I can. You see, I am willing to take a chance and try things and learn things. Next thing I think that we need to recognize is that as you learn to serve, as you are tapped to do things, if you stick with it, you're going to get better over time. Things will change. It won't stay the same. Once you learn something, great. Now what do you do? Well, you've learned it. Okay, I'm going to do it for 20 years now. No, that's not the way it works. You see, God doesn't expect us to learn something and keep it to ourselves and hoard it. God expects us to share that in some form. So, if you have been doing something for the church for a very long time, part of your job is to teach somebody else always. Did I say that? Yes, I did. Part of your job is to teach somebody else, to take over your job, because you still need to learn stuff. You're not going to get done learning stuff. You're going to need to learn from somebody else, something else that needs to be done. That is the way service in the church is supposed to function. And part of the reason for that is this, that the service that we do is not for me. It is not about me. It has never been about me. It is for all. It is in the service of God. The service is not about me. We need to say this to ourselves, I think, more often than not. Let's do that. Let's just take a second. Everybody say, the service is not about me. The service is not about me. It really isn't. Take that to heart. Because it is served a service for everyone, the importance of it cannot be counted. In fact, the importance of that is countercultural for most of us. As much as we like to think that our culture doesn't affect us, it really does. The culture will tell us over and over that everything that we need to do first should be for us and then should be for whoever else we're around or what we're doing. But that is not the way that we're supposed to work. Now, we can be, unfortunately, we can be a little too driven in not helping ourselves sometimes. And I have come across people who not only did not serve themselves, but actually went to the point of harming themselves. That's not what God intends either. God intends for us to be healthy in our service. And what that means is sometimes we need to take minister weekends. That means we may need to go off and do something and make yourself healthy and have a moment. That's very important. But once you have that moment, once you've regirded yourself, get back in. It's good. It's helpful. It's encouraging. It's part of what we as a congregation and as a church should be doing. Now, there's another side to serving, and we do need to talk about this. The journey doesn't end ever until life is over. I know that it sounds like at some point, I'm going to retire at 66 and a half, and that's it, right? I'm done. I put in my time. But that's not the reality, because by the time I make 66 and a half, I'm going to have some experiences that some other people are going to need to know about. I'm going to be able to help somebody in some way that's going to benefit everybody. And I can't hoard that. I can't keep that to myself. If I am doing that, I'm doing a disservice to the congregation. Not healthy, not fair, and not good for any of us. The other thing that I have to bring up, and this is an unfortunate one, when we go about the job of serving, sometimes we're going to fail. Sometimes we are going to think that we know what we're doing, and we'll get there and find out we don't know a thing. And that's okay too, because that is a reminder that we can and will learn. I can and will learn. I have to keep telling myself that over and over. But then there's another element of that as well. Failure has its downside. If we don't learn, if we're not figuring it out, it could be that thing that we keep failing at is not our gift. And if it's not, let it go. Don't try to make it your gift. Allow God to work in you so that you can recognize, even when you fail and you learn and you get better and you learn again and you get better and better, that's great. You do have that benefit. You do have that. But reality is this. Some of us just can't do certain things. We got to admit it. And that's a good thing to do for the benefit of all. Not for the benefit of you, but for the benefit of all. Lifetime event. That's what this service is that we're talking about. Now, the reality also that shows up is that our service and our spiritual growth can only happen within a church environment. We have a tendency to think that, okay, if I separate myself a little bit and I do a lot of study and if I spend a lot of time in prayer by myself, I can accomplish great things. That's not what God intended. God's intent is that we, in our diversity, we, in our strangeness, we, in our attitudes that don't always work together, work together to be the church, to grow to maturity. And sometimes it's not fun. But that's okay. It's God's intent. God's plan is for us all to work together. Outside of the church, we can't do it. It's just not going to happen. Maybe you can learn a few things. Maybe you can understand something. But you're not going to attain any sort of real maturity. The world will tell you that all the experiences you have make you a wonderful, healthy, and fine person. But that does not make you spiritually mature. We only become spiritually mature working side by side in the things that God has given to us. Psalm 27:17 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If you want to excel, you need to work with people. And I got to tell you a couple of tips. If you want to excel and really grow, work with people who are experienced in what you're doing. Don't work with people who are in the same place you are, in the same job. But work with people who are very experienced. If you really want to get better at something, I mean, if you really want to do a really great job, teach. Teaching, what it does, it forces you to hone what you understand about your faith, about what you understand about how God works, about what you understand how God works with people, and then you are forced to express that in some way to others. And you will learn so fast and gain so much, and it's wonderful. But here's the reality. Here's the reality. In verse 13, we're told, the goal is this. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness. And the things to look at here are the whole measure and the fullness. That is our goal, to be full and to be complete, to be whole as people. Wonderful things, wonderful things. I want to go to the message. We want to go to the Eugene Peterson translation of this because I think he does some fun things. Same passage, 11 through 13, Ephesians 4. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christians in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with one another, with each other. Doesn't mean we're dancing, it's okay. But we're working with each other. Efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. Fully mature adults. Fully developed within and without. And fully alive like Christ. Oh my, doesn't that sound good? Fully alive like Christ. Being complete is a wonderful thing. All right, let's look at the last part. I'm running a little longer than I care to, but that's okay. Oh, I left that in. Sorry. We're going to bypass that. I edited that out in my notes, but I didn't do that in my slides. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love some of the imagery here that Paul brings out. We will no longer be infants. He tells us what we don't want to be first. I don't want to be an infant, right? I don't want to be a child. Here's the suggestion. When you're a child, be a child. When you're an adult, be an adult. pretty straightforward, I think, but it's pretty tough. I like some of the imagery also, because what happens when you act as though you're a child when you're an adult? Well, you get tossed. You get thrown around. You're easily pushed around. You're easily manipulated in different ways. He calls it tossed like waves and wind, by the wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and deceitful scheming. The whole idea of this tossing and turning, actually, in the words, are spinning in circles. So when you try to accomplish the things that you need to accomplish and you're given by God, instead you're spinning in circles. You're acting goofy one more time when you're that child. Paul also is very much aware that we can be deceived as children. We're much more liable to that. And he doesn't want us to be that child because we're subject to that a horrible deception. Whenever I think of this phrase, and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, what a great choice of words, deceitful scheming. I always think of listening to the financial markets. Have you ever listened to that stuff day by day? You know, one day it's down and one day it's up and they're always worried and they're concerned about where it's going and oh my, oh my, oh my, and projections and you know, predictions. No, we're all going to collapse. It's the end of the world. Unfortunately, the financial markets are too often based on emotional responses to what people have to hear in the news. If somebody makes a prediction that they're not going to make as much the next quarter, their emotional response is, oh, I've got to withdraw my money from them. Good grief. I thought we had adults working in there, but we don't. We have children. Don't be subject to that. Don't allow yourself to be subject to that. It's very important that we act as the adults that we are. And the point here, of course, is that we're going to be built up. We need to be built up as we ought to. And here's something else that shows up in this part of the passage, is that this is for all of us. This message doesn't just go out to those who are the ministers, or to those who are the teachers, or to those who are serving as pastors. This is a message for all of us. It's a message that we all need to hear and respond to. I want to go to Eugene Peterson again for his take on this passage. He says, no prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children, who were an easy mark for imposters. And I think that captures the point. Children are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, that is the head, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His every breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God and robust in love. That really captures, I think, the essence of what we are to be doing and how we are to be doing it. I think Calvin has done a really good job of reminding us that the church should be one of the best places for us to do this growing, for us to be reaching this maturity, for us to be becoming the people we need to become. We should be the last in our neighborhood to condemn people. We should be the last to do that. We should be the ones most willing to listen to others. Because God calls us to that. You can only relate to people that you can hear. If you're not listening, then God is not working in you the way He wants to. And then we should love. We should love as God loves us. The standards are very high. God loves us fully, completely, unconditionally, in spite of who we are and the things that we've done. C.S. Lewis put it this way. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And that's a mirror that we need to look in every day. God has forgiven each of us. Oh my. Well, I'm going to close up here. Just one way of thinking about these things, a simile. Have any of you ever been in marching band? Any of you? Okay, one, two. Oh, good. I'm so glad. I like to have people that have been where I've been. In the 1970, I went into high school, and I every September from 1970 to 1973, I was part of a marching band. And every September, everything happened the same way. We would show up for the first class, and we would do a lot of this. And we'd do a lot of this to the sound of one drummer hitting a drum. Bum, 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 bum. First thing we got to learn. Second thing we learned was, after we got that all together, which usually took way too long, second thing we got to learn was, not only do we have to walk together, but now we have to carry instruments. Now it gets testy, because no longer are we walking together as we carry the instruments, okay? But we figured it out. It took time. We got through it. And then the third thing was, we had to go out on that football field, and the band director had a design we had to make. So we had to march onto the field and go into these positions, and it wasn't just him saying, on three, go. We had to do it in groups. Can you imagine? It would be so much more fun just to walk to your position, but that's not the way they played it. So this is a simile, this is a metaphor. Here's what I think. I think that in the church, we are together, foundationally, people who march first. The first thing each of us should be doing is just simply marching, just walking around. What is that? What does that represent? What that represents is the basic fundamentals of Christianity, of our faith. Do we believe that God exists? Do we believe that He lived among us, His Son did? Do we believe that He died for our sins? Do we believe that He rose on the third day? Do we believe that He ascended to be with God? Do we believe that He gave us the Holy Spirit? Do we believe that He continues to work today? Do we believe that He will return? The fundamentals all of us should agree on. Should be the basic thing. That's just the marching. But we've been given instruments, all of us have. And I don't know if you know this, but in a band, there are parts. The first instrument I got the opportunity to play, which I didn't want to, was a clarinet. And there are multiple parts. There are at least three parts in most orchestrations. In the band that we're in the church that we're in, we may have the same tools, the same abilities, but we may have different parts even though we have those abilities. And it's all meant to be harmonious, to work together for the building up, for the bringing to maturity of each of us in the congregation. And then there's that worst part, hitting the football field itself. On the football field, we have to do something that's very important, and that very important thing is to listen to the band director. If you don't listen to the band director, you're going to end up in the wrong spot, I got to tell you. But the reality is, if you do listen to the band director, you end up creating a design, you create a picture, and it ends up with an image that does something exciting. In the church, we need to keep listening to our band director. We need to keep listening to Jesus day by day. He is directing us. He is directing the church. I am not. I'm just a servant. You are not. You too are servants. We are needing to listen to that director because we're creating something in this community for His plan, His purposes that we may not even really understand. But that's the reality. God wants us to be listening to Him. He's got the design going on. We know what we're supposed to do. We all have different tools. We should be working together to accomplish these things so that we can be mature and complete. We can be whole. We can be full. Very important things. If you look on the bulletin, front page, The thing you're going to see is Eugene Church of Christ. The thing you're going to see below that is our motto, growing, working, and sharing together. That's what verses 15 and 16 are about. Growing, working, and sharing together. How do you and I function as people of God, wherever we are? Even as a guest, if you're here today, you've got a church that you're going to end up going to, going back to. You need to function in that church. You need to be part of that growing, working, and sharing so that it can be all together and you'll see God's grand design take place. Well, I hope you've gotten something out of this. I hope you've been encouraged to do the things that you know you're supposed to do. Now is a good time if you need the opportunity to get baptized. We've talked a little bit about Jesus and what he has done for all of us. If you want to get baptized, we are ready and willing to do that. If you have a prayer request, we will certainly take those as you stand with us and sing the songs that have been selected.